Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for another day in which we can come and worship you, and on this special day to remember those whom we love, who have gone on before us to enter into that heavenly kingdom which you have promised to all who believe. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you would speak to our hearts this morning. As we continue to worship you, Lord, that your still small voice would prick our spirits where it needs to be pricked, will affirm our hearts where they need to be affirmed. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your worship bulletin is a sheet. On it, it has a side that has sermon notes, some fill-in-the-blanks, and a couple of three questions at the end of that. And then on the other side are some devotions that I would love for you to work through this week that tie into today's message. If you're listening online, there is a PDF file that you can download that has the devotions and the sermon notes that you can fill in the blank and then follow through with this next week. What happened on Tuesday? Does anyone know what happened on Tuesday, a major event in the scope of America? No, not that. What's he going for? No, not Halloween. No, not even the Reformation. Are you not American? The World Series, the seventh game of the World Series. I didn't begin to watch the game, but checked into the game when they were into the fourth inning. And in the fourth inning, Houston Astros was already winning 5-0 over the Los Angeles Dodgers. And what I picked up on as I watched the game were the adjustments that each manager was making to put their team in the best position to win. In regard to pitching, in any normal game, as it is generally played throughout the season, you'll have a starting pitcher who will try to go as deep into the nine innings as possible. Some starting pitchers are so good that they'll throw a complete game. And then if you don't quite get to that level, hopefully the pitcher will get you to the ninth inning, in which the closer will then play or pitch. And if that doesn't work, you'll have your starting pitcher go seven innings, and then you'll have the setup man, and then who will pitch the eighth, and then you'll have the closer in the ninth inning. And because this was the World Series, that's not what happened. Both teams didn't just use one starting pitcher, and starting pitchers, may I refresh your mind, are generally some of the best athletes on the team. They didn't just use one starting pitcher. Both managers used three starting pitchers for the final game of the World Series. For Houston, they were ready to send in Justin Verlander. Is that name familiar to you? Yes. Justin Verlander in the ninth inning to pitch the last inning of the game, should he be called upon. These managers were making some pretty major adjustments in how the game is played so their team could win the game. Now, there were some other adjustments in the game, such as pinch batters, pinch runners, moving players around on the field in different various defensive positions, but in the end, Houston made all the right moves to put them into the right position to win the game, which they did. But their adjustments began way before this game, so that they could win the World Series. They drafted good players over the last number of years to help them and help them to mature. And these players have now become the nucleus for a team that could be a contender for the next foreseeable future. They hired a new manager 3 years ago who has helped lead them to now their second postseason play, this year advancing all the way to the World Series. At the trade deadline in August, the Astros traded for who? Justin Verlander, Detroit's own homegrown starting pitcher, best, almost best pitcher in the American or world baseball these days. And he went all five of his starts at the end of the season and won each start to help the Astros get into the playoffs. Then he won the next four starts in the playoffs, winning the most valuable player in the American League Championship Series, which led them into the World Series. The adjustments these teams made all the difference where they ended up. And in this case, for the Houston Astros, they won the World Series. And I read in an article just the other day, many Detroiters feel like they were a part of that victory because of Justin Verlander. We have to note that life is like a baseball game where we too make adjustments. Where we too make adjustments in our lives, whether they're major or minor, so that we can have the best outcome. There are minor adjustments such as, you know, the car breaks down. There's a test at school, a work assignment that's due, retirement looming ahead, and as always, relationships with friends and family. Bumps that we encounter from time to time cause us to make adjustments. And then there are major adjustments, such as the car is totaled. You failed the test. The work assignment can't be finished with all the proper testing. You're in retirement and there's less money than what you had thought. And relationships, sometimes they don't work out so well. Those bumps become mountains. And what about our spiritual lives? What about our spiritual lives, both major and minor adjustments that need to be made? A major adjustment is a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a major adjustment. Or you decide it's best that Jesus sits on the throne in your heart, giving God complete control. That's a major adjustment. Or you find a church to worship at. Well, that's a major adjustment. You decide never to miss a worship service at all costs. That's a major adjustment. There are moments when somebody hurts you and you have to forgive them. That's a major adjustment. Whether they know it or not, you forgive them. That's really a major adjustment. We enter into a regular quiet time with God through the Bible reading and prayer. That's a major adjustment. Even journaling and tracking your spiritual life, that's really a major adjustment. It's funny though. With life, there are major and minor adjustments, but with God, each God encounter is a God-sized encounter which can have major consequences in our lives. How we handle these encounters with God, the adjustments that God wants us to make, will make all the difference in where we are and where we could be, or maybe where we could have been with Christ. As an example, as Luke tells the event in Jesus' life, we come to this section where there are a number of encounters. Encounters Jesus makes with the people who need some type of adjustment in their life. There are 10 lepers who call out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And Jesus heals them. Wow, this is a major adjustment. Or there's little children who the adults consider to be just pests. But Jesus says these are the examples of how we should approach Jesus as little children. A blind beggar shouting for Jesus' attention receives his sight. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a scourge to the Jews, repents and is welcomed by Jesus when others would not. Each of them make a major adjustment in their encounter with God. The lepers coming in public to see Jesus. The little children coming within reach of the Master. The blind beggar creating this huge commotion to see his Savior. Zacchaeus climbing a tree to see who this man is. In the middle of the willingness of these people to make these adjustments in their life to find Jesus, a certain rich young ruler asks what he too must do to inherit eternal life. I hope you see the difference already in this meeting. The rich young ruler is seeking what? To inherit what? Eternal life. He's not necessarily looking for a relationship with Jesus. He just wants to get to the World Series and win. What do I need to do to get to heaven? The first adjustment he needs to make is understanding that finding heaven is really about encountering God through Jesus Christ, the living God. I think too many people, like this ruler, had the same perspective in what they want, which is heaven, but are not totally interested in any relationship with a living God. I wonder, have you seen this in your past? The move from a desire for simply heaven over to a relationship with Jesus? You see, I think the most important adjustment we can make in life will be to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. That will be the most important adjustment we make. And as we read the story, the wealth of the ruler is eventually what causes him. Well, read it with me. Charles, can you go to the next screen? Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Sell it all, Jesus says. Sell it all. Then what? Give it to the poor, and then what? Then come follow me. Who is me in this case? Jesus. Come follow Jesus. Really, Jesus is saying, enter into a relationship with me. With me. Make a commitment to me as I have to you. Make an adjustment in your life that will have eternal consequences. That will have eternal rewards. And we look at this sand here, and we see the lives of others who have been faithful to make that adjustment in their life, who have been faithful to love God, to serve God, to be with God, to have a relationship with Jesus. And we find ourselves here in part as a result of their faithfulness. As a result of their faithfulness. And yet, we live, as we look at these yet-to-be-poured sand cups. And I think, who am I impacting for Christ? Who will one day maybe pour into a jar of sand? Something because they wanted to remember me for an impact I might have had in their spiritual life. Who would pour that sand for me? Who would pour it for you? Here's the joy. I don't know. I do not know who will pour that sand. But I pray, God, use me, right? Isn't that what you pray every morning? God, use me when you wake up in the morning. God, use me to further your kingdom. Use me to touch someone else's life for you, for your glory. I'm sure you all pray that prayer every morning. What adjustment do I need to make today to make a difference in the kingdom of God? Or am I going to just decide to hang on to my wealth and call it good? Do you make an adjustment? Or do you not? To do or not to do? Every morning, is it going to be, Lord, use me? Or is it going to be, Lord, I'm really just too tired? You encounter somebody. Hey, hey, Lord, I can pray for them. I'll even say that to them. Sure, I'll pray for you. Don't say it. Don't ask them. You know in your heart you'll pray for them. But just don't make it a verbal commitment to do, not to do. And then, of course, I've been encouraging you to take the next step. Do I pray with them out loud right there? Or do I just say I'll pray for them and call it good? That's such a challenge. It's such a joy when you do it. Makes me giddy thinking about it. That's how I'm wired, guys. But there are two things that are the hardest parts of encountering God. According to Henry Blackaby, are when God invites us to join him in his work and he is doing, and the first one is we experience a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief that calls us to be faith or to have faith and calls us to action. That calls us to faith and action. Will we be faithful in our belief? Will we be faithful to do what God has called us to do? Will we act upon that or not? See, I believe God. Will I believe God in what he says? Will I trust God in what he says or not? Because how I respond to God, how I respond to God and what God says or what God shows me is what I end up showing others I truly believe about God. My action and faith, or my faith in action, or my lack of faith in action tells others what I really believe about God. So this crisis of belief that calls us to faith in action is really one of the hardest things that we have to do. And then the second is that we must make major adjustments in our lives to join God in the work that he is doing. We must make major adjustments in our lives to join God in that work. Without making any adjustment to join God means we are essentially saying no to God. It means we are not being obedient. We're not following Christ's example. And that should just make your heart sad. But the problem is we do it all the time. We do it all the time. It's become second nature to not do as opposed to do. Justin Verlander had what is called a no-clause trade in his contract, saying that he could not be traded away to another team without his permission. Houston was one of the best teams in baseball, but they were faltering, and they wanted Justin, who had made his home here in Detroit for the past 13 years. Justin, who has always been and always wanted to be a Tiger and to retire as a Tiger, had to make a decision. You know, in order to reach the World Series, he knew it wasn't going to be with the Tigers, as they had begun a rebuilding process that would last for years. Houston, on the other hand, was on a verge of going to the playoffs for the second time in 3 years. Justin had to make a major adjustment in his thinking, in his desires, and where he would serve, where he would play, in order to get to the most important goal of winning a World Series. At 11:58 p.m., with just 2 minutes before the trade deadline ended, Justin called Houston and said yes. 2 minutes, waiting till the last second. As a result, he won a most valuable player in the ALCS and was a part of the World Series and won that too. Even though I had not been to church in 6 years through college and just after, I made an adjustment to begin attending again. I made an adjustment to seek after Jesus by buying my first Bible and then actually reading it on a regular basis. And then beyond that, studying it with some friends. I made an adjustment to and for God to give control of my life completely over to Jesus, to let the Holy Spirit sit on the throne in my heart. I made an adjustment to leave Ford Motor Company when I thought I'd work and retire from Ford Motor Company, and instead went to seminary. And I know for many of you, you have made some adjustments in your lives too. And these adjustments, some of them can be easy and some of them can be hard. Some impact you and some impact others around you. But without adjustments in our lives, how can we truly love and serve God? The rich young ruler was unwilling to make one adjustment in his life. And he walked away sad, downhearted. Billy Graham doesn't lead millions upon millions either to accept Jesus or to renew their faith in Jesus without making an adjustment in his life to first say yes to Jesus himself in this little country church in his late teens. Some of the saints named this morning were willing to make huge adjustments in their lives so that you might have the opportunity to worship God here and now, to be in a relationship with God yourself. Here this morning. I don't know what it is God has been asking you to do recently over the past few years, but say yes. Say yes to Jesus. Don't allow whatever it is that is stopping you, like money for the rich young ruler, to keep you from making the adjustments that God wants you to make. From experiencing more of God, from experiencing or being used by God more fully, from experiencing more joy, more peace, more satisfaction of knowing that you are operating in God's will. Yes, it is true that saying yes to God may not impact you, but also those around you. My family was impacted when I say yes to God in regard to seminary. My salary went from up here to almost nothing. Our living conditions changed. We were in this small house with no basement and a little shack for a storage area. I went from working one job to, at one point, working four jobs to help support my family. Saying yes to Jesus will impact you, but will also impact others in your life. But in the end, there is no other place to be but operating within the will of our loving God, who has our best interests in mind. Surrender yourself to God this morning. I surrender all. Surrender yourself to His will for your life. Surrender whatever it is that is stopping you from saying yes so that you can be more fully used by God today and throughout your remaining days in this life. Will you surrender to God? Yes, Pastor. How about I say that again? You respond on your own. Will you surrender to God? Will you make the adjustment God is asking you to make this morning? Yes, Peter says to Jesus, "We have left all we have to follow you." To which Jesus responds, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." Read the rest with me. Will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Will you say yes? Because God wants to lay it all on you. All of the joy, all of the peace, all of the satisfaction of knowing you've been serving the one true living God. It's worth it. It is so worth it to do or not to do. That will always be the question. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful that you continue to show us through our days, and ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to move from whatever it is that keeps us most from you. That you would help us to move closer to yourself, that we would become more willing, more able, and that we would experience more joy, more peace, as we surrender all we are to you. Father, as we come to this point in our service, we ask that you would help us now to surrender all of those things which tend to push us away from you, which tend to make us say no to what you're asking us to do. Lord, that as we encounter you through communion this morning, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would help us to lay on the altar those things which keep us from you, so that we might say yes. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.